So we're going to turn our attention to the Word. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to spend some time in the Word. So, Father God, we approach your throne by the blood and name of Jesus. And Father, we are so grateful to be your children. God, that we have the honor and privilege of worshiping you and being part of your family. God, I thank you for this church here. I thank you for your church across Chico, God, across this country and around the world. Father, thank you for the encouragement that it is to see believers, people who have been had their eyes opened to the truth and been drawn by your Holy Spirit. And Father, to see that in the far reaches of the world. And God, I am so grateful that you are at work, that you are at work everywhere. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see your work and that we would be able to join in and be willing participants and willing servants. So, Father, as we look at your word, I pray that you would transform our hearts and our minds and draw us to yourself. And God, that we would be submissive to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the country of Mexico in 1985, there was a giant earthquake. And then in 2017, on the same date, September 19th of 2017, there was a giant earthquake. So on September 19th of 2022, the government of 9 different states said we're going to have an earthquake preparedness drill because on this date, 2 years in the past, we've had these major earthquakes, so we need to be ready for earthquakes when they happen. And so on September 19th, they had an earthquake preparedness drill, and then a half an hour later, an earthquake struck Mexico. And we were sitting in the Guadalajara airport, about 80 miles from where the 7.2 magnitude earthquake hit. And it was a weird experience. I've not been in an earthquake before. So everything, we were sitting there in the terminal, and there was a dog a little ways down, and dog just started barking and barking and barking and barking, which was kind of weird. And then all of a sudden, everything started shaking. And everybody's kind of looking around. And so this group over here, they just started praying, like just hands lifted, like going at it. And it was that moment sitting there. There was people who immediately made their way outside and were like on the tarmac. And I'm sitting there looking at the other guys and kind of like, do we just stay here? Do we try to get out of here? Is anything going to fall down? And thankfully, right about the time where it seemed like, okay, if this continues to get more intense, we're going to need to do something, it started fading off and stopped. So kind of an amazing experience as part of this trip. You may have heard about it last week. I don't know. I think Tony might have shared about that. But this kind of leads me to a question here for what I'm going to talk about today, which is what can you do when the earth shakes? So there's not a lot of peace right in the moment of sitting there with an earthquake happening. In fact, there was a lot of other thoughts going through my mind besides peace. I don't know that I was necessarily really scared, but I was definitely looking for like the quickest way to get out of the building. So we have things like this, the earthquakes that are literal, where the earth shakes and the ground under you is not stable. Also on this trip, we had other things that were kind of moments where you feel out of control. I was the designated bus driver for the trip, and so I drove this 1990 Dodge Ram van back and forth all over the place. And actually on the last day that we were heading from Samachique, where the mission was at, to Basagochi, we were heading around a very tight curve, and a giant bus was coming the other direction around the curve, and its nose was pretty substantially into the lane we were in, and I kind of swerved and skidded, and I don't know if everybody else knew, but I was pretty, my adrenaline was going pretty, so everybody's like, oh, that was good, you did a great job, and we continued on, but those types of things, out of your control, not something that you have the ability to have control over. Other things in life that we experience sickness. We experience, as Patrice talked about, death. We experience accidents, unexpected events. We experience conflicts in relationship. These are all things that we have maybe a part to play in it, where we've made a decision that takes us to the point where we're at, or we have an aspect of the relationship that we have contributing to, but there's other things that we just do not have control over. So we live in this world that is groaning under the curse, right? The curse of sin is causing this earth to shake, right? To decay. Everything that we are a part of is in some form of decay, of destruction, of fading away. Every person is in some point of aging and getting more and more unable to do the things that they were able to do when they were younger. So we experience this on a daily basis. So where can we go when the earth shakes or when these other things are happening? Our scripture today is Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So the place I'm going to start here is with this perfect peace, this thing that is described, at least in the ESV, as perfect peace. So if you remember a few weeks ago, Tim was preaching in Hebrews chapter 6, and he was talking about the Hebrew phrasing of blessing, I will bless you. So this double use of a word in Hebrew. And the same thing is here. If you look in the Hebrew in Isaiah 26, 3, it says, I will keep you in peace, peace. It's perfect peace. It's the most profound form of peace. This is the Lord's peace. This is his peace. The peace of God Almighty, the creator and controller of the universe. So the God who has authority over all things, the ability to control all things. For believers in Jesus, this peace is described by Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace, his peace, I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." So this is not something that's temporary. This is peace that passes all understanding, as it's described in Philippians chapter 4, a peace which surpasses any of the peace that we could produce or hold on to ourselves. So I'm not going to go real long today, and if you probably noticed, we're not in Hebrews today. I'm taking a little, standalone sermon. I wanted to seek the Lord over the course of this trip and ask him if there was anything that he would put on my heart to share, and this is what he gave to me. So I wanted to share this today, and we'll be getting back to Hebrews next week. So what we're going to look at here is three different things. We're going to look at the Lord secures us in perfect peace. Second, single-minded focus leads to his perfect peace. And third, perfect peace is possible only through confidence in the Lord. So the first part of this here, the Lord secures us in his perfect peace. So if you look at verse 3, it says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." You keep him. This is the Lord. He is the one who secures the individual in this peace. This is not something that is attained by our own strength or our own will or our own ability to grasp hold of this peace. God is the one who is the author of the peace, and he's the one who will cause it to be secured in somebody's life. So this peace is not obtained through good works, through good planning, or through a good attitude. This isn't a frame of mind. This isn't doing the right thing, making the right choices. This is God securing by his power our being in this perfect peace. In verse 12 of chapter 26, it expounds on this. It says, "O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works." So this makes it even more explicit. This isn't a matter of us kind of finding the peace and grabbing hold of it. This isn't a matter of working really hard towards it. "You will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all of our works." He's the one who is accomplishing this. So the illustration that came to mind of this And actually, in this area of the Mexico, in the Copper Canyon, they have different things. We didn't go there, but they have zip lines. So they have different types of recreational outdoor things. They try to attract people there. And they have zip lines. And if you've done a zip line before, so goes from one point to another along the line, flying along above the trees or whatever the situation might be. There's those zip lines that have just, you know, a bar that you would hang on to. I think like at your cousin's house, there's ones there where you got to hang on for dear life, right? But if you get up to these major zip lines, you put on a harness and you have a thing that's connecting you, but there's probably still something to hold on to somewhere there. So the question is, when you're going down the zip line, are you holding yourself up by the strength of your arms, keeping yourself from dropping to the ground, or is it really the reality of the harness and the webbing and the different things that are holding you there? The Lord is the one who is securing. And really, all that's going to happen if you are trying to muscle it out and hold it as strong as you can with your arms is you're going to end up really tired and really sore in the process of this. But you're not held any more secure than you would be if you just let go and allowed the Lord to do what he has said, which is that he is holding and securing in his perfect peace. The application for this part of it, the Lord secures us in his perfect peace, is to rest in the Lord, is to really seek to enter into the Lord's rest. We had in chapters 3 and 4 of Hebrews that illustration of entering into the promised land and the warning against the people of Israel who stopped at the border, at the Jordan, and didn't enter into his rest. And actually, in the same way there, they didn't enter into his rest because of unbelief. That's one of the things we'll be looking at here, of how we actually enter into the Lord's peace. So the second part of this single-minded focus leads to his perfect peace. Verse 3 again says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you." So this word stayed means to be reliant, means to be dependent, to lean on. It means to be sustained by, like eating food and having sustenance, to be fixed on. So the one who is secured in perfect peace has their mind fixed on the Lord. So a few years, maybe a year or two back, I used an illustration and a story, which you may remember, of what happens when you are riding a bicycle and you get your vision fixed too much on a particular point. And what happened to me when I was about 13 years old is I ran right into the pole that was there because I, you know, was so fixed on it. This, what we see here and what we need to be looking towards and keeping our mind stayed on the Lord is to keep our focus further out, to keep our focus on where the Lord is at, and to allow the things that happen in front of us, the immediate, the things that demand our attention, to allow them to happen, but not to allow them to influence where we are headed or how we're going forward. So Andy Kramer is one of those guys who really illustrates this and gives the example of this in an incredible way. So he has had, and he and his wife Deb, have had a focus on the Lord, which has been the last 30, 40 years of being missionaries. For the last 21 years in this area of Mexico, they've had that focus. And in that, they have had a single-minded focus on the purpose of accomplishing what God called them to do, and they have been completely flexible about what's happening in the foreground. So they have their minds fixed, and they are just going over the bumps and going around the curves as they come their way. And really, like I said before, like this was an incredible example. It's everything from when the tool breaks to the car breaks to whatever it might be. Andy seems like it doesn't affect him at all. And that's really kind of a profound example of what it's like to live with a focus, a mind that is stayed on the Lord, because you know that your security is there. That thing's not changing. And so the ground can shake here. It's not changing any of that stuff further out. So how quickly does your perspective shift from Jesus to the immediate problem, to the thing that's going to be happening today or tomorrow or next week. For me, it takes about 2 seconds, right? It is not long. It's one of those things where I'm constantly having to be reminded, either by the Lord, by my wife, by circumstances, by somebody else, be reminded of the fact that I've taken my eyes off of Jesus. I've gone from having my attention fixed on him to looking at the circumstances that are going to be happening tomorrow, and that's now influencing everything about my decisions and my attitude and everything else. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So we've been studying and learning about Christ as the eternal high priest seated at the right hand of the Father. After he accomplished his work, he ascended to heaven, he sat down. And from that position, he rules and reigns over everything. So in that position, as the high priest, that's where we are to fix our gaze. That's where we are to keep our attention. So this single-minded focus on the Lord, single-minded focus is actually one of the kind of other interpretations for purity of heart. In several different verses in the New Testament, there's the phrase purity of heart in James, and in the book of Matthew. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity of heart is to have a single-minded focus, to will one thing. It's not getting distracted, but it's keeping our minds fixed. When we are distracted, we're doing what's necessary to bring our minds back to the place where we are fixed and focused on the Lord. So one of the other ways here to interpret this, sustained by, mind is sustained by the Lord, really kind of points us to the illustration of food. So as we're going through life, we have our autonomic system, which is working all the time and reminds us that we need to eat, right? We have this wonderful thing, hunger, which reminds us that we need to eat. And it tells us that we need sustenance, that we need provision, that we need the energy and the calories to continue on in our day. In the same way, as we are in pursuit of the Lord, as we have a relationship with the Lord, Jesus should be for us our food, our drink, the thing that when we do not have it for a period of time, when we are not in that place where we are receiving from the Lord for a period of time, we experience spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. And that we're aware that that's what we're experiencing, because we may feel out of sorts. You may think that you're needing to go somewhere else and get something else to fill you up. But in truth, the way we've been designed and the way we need to be in relationship with the Lord is that we are to be fed by the Lord, fed by the Word, that we're to be receiving the bread of life, the water of life at all times. So in our bodies, we've been granted that gift of hunger. And I think that with spiritual hunger, it's one of those things that we can ask the Lord to increase for us. Say, God, increase my spiritual appetite. Increase that hunger so that I know when I wake up in the morning, I need to eat of the Lord. I need to feast on the Lord. I need to partake of him. We are going to be taking communion today, and this is one of those things that reminds us of feasting on the Lord. He gave his body for us. He gave his blood for us. And we have this as a continual reminder that we do as a church to say, this reminds us that we are in need of spiritual sustenance, not just, you know, the food. We're not eating this for the food sustenance here, but we're eating it for that spiritual sustenance. So we need to feast on the Lord. Our single-minded focus leads to perfect peace, and we need to feast on the Lord. Third and last point here is perfect peace is possible only through confidence in the Lord. So the last part of verse 3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So the very first peace which must be experienced in order for a person to truly experience any other peace from the Lord is to be at peace with God, right? In our sinful state, mankind is separated from being at peace with God. So Jesus, through his incarnation, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, completed everything that was necessary for there to be peace between God and man, for there to be the shed blood where a person can have their sins washed away and can enter into right relationship with the Lord. So what we are needing to do with that in order to experience the Lord's peace is we have to surrender. We have to lay down our weapons of war, the things that keep us in a place of conflict and at odds with the Lord. And we have to enter into the place where we say, I surrender, I give up, and I accept that you have paid everything and that I can enter into the benefit of that peace accord with God, which was signed with the blood of Jesus. So perfect peace is possible because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord, confidence in the Lord, confidence itself, the word confide, is with faith. So confidence in the Lord is acting with faith in the Lord. Verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. So who is this rock that we trust? There's a ton of places in Scripture where God is referred to as the rock. And Psalms is one of those where all throughout the book. So I picked just a couple of them that actually were some that that stuck in my mind. Psalm 18:46 describes, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 3 says, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And then Psalm 62, 1 and 2 says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 takes the Old Testament description of God as the rock and makes it very explicit and clear. It says, the Lord himself is the rock eternal. And there, the Lord he is speaking about is Jesus. So Jesus also described as the cornerstone, described as the rock who is the foundation that all of his church is built upon. So perfect peace is possible only through confidence in the Lord, only through trust in the Lord. Our application here is believe in the Lord. What are we going to do when the earth is shaking, right? Well, we go to the everlasting rock. The Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? In Acts 16:30, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So these three encouragements, rest in the Lord, feast on the Lord, believe in the Lord. And then the question, what about you? What's that thing, the arena of life where you're in need of perfect peace? What's the thing that comes to your mind when you think about, okay, the earthquake in my life, the thing that's shaking me up, the relationship, the circumstance, maybe it has to do with money, maybe it has to do with work, maybe it has to do with a responsibility that you have. What is that thing? And I would say, like I did a little bit earlier, this, I'm right here with you in these things. This is one of those where, you know, within the last day, being reminded, boy, I'm getting my eyes off of being fixed on Jesus. I'm focusing on this thing right here, coming back from this wonderful mission trip, and all of a sudden, I'm immediately back getting shaken around. What is going on? So what is keeping you from receiving God's perfect peace? And if we work backwards through this verse, as you think about your situation, the first question is, do you believe that God is the everlasting rock? Do you believe that he is stable when your circumstances are not stable? That he's eternal when your circumstances are temporary? That he's indestructible when your circumstances are things that can change and will change? Do you believe that he is the everlasting rock? So if that's the sticking point with you and your circumstance and your particular situation with the Lord, and where you're not able to enter into his peace, then maybe that's the place to focus, is to say, God, I need to be reminded that you are everlasting, that you are always stable, that I'm able to go to you, that you are my fortress, that you are my strong tower. If you believe that to be true, then the question is, do you trust the Lord? Kind of the next step of this, do you actually trust him? You may say, I believe that to be true. It's a firm belief in my heart, but are you actually then taking that step and walking in that? So you may believe that the skydiver who has the parachute on is going to be perfectly fine jumping out of the plane, but that's a completely different than saying, well, I trust that skydiver, and I'm going to go ahead and strap myself to him and jump out with him, right? You can believe all day long that he's going to be fine, but there's a big difference between belief and then saying, I trust him. So do you trust the Lord? Do you trust the everlasting rock? Perhaps you do believe and trust, but you're still not experiencing the Lord's peace. So then I think that what we see here in this verse is it's a matter of where our mind is stayed, where we are fixing our gaze. Are we keeping our gaze fixed on the eternal rock, or are we looking at the thing that's in the foreground? Is that the thing that's, you know, getting our attention and keeping our attention? So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And that's in Hebrews. We'll be getting there. I think the ultimate point of the entire book is contained within that verse. Fix your eyes on Jesus as we are running this race. So I was reminded, as I was thinking about this, there's a old song, and I think actually the title of the hymn is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, but I didn't look it up. I went from memory. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, yeah, I think that that's what the Lord gave me this week. We're going to go ahead and enter into a time of communion, feast on the Lord, time of worship. So I'm going to invite Tony. He's going to give us some instructions about communion.